psalmist saw God as the great protector, and the psalmist speaks to God, prays to God, to find help and strength, which is what we're encouraged to do here in this passage as we continue through the final verses of the section regarding putting on the spiritual armour of God to fight a spiritual battle. And we're looking most closely at verses 18 to 20 this morning. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In past weeks, we've seen that we must understand that all of our struggles, whether they're mundane or life-shattering, all of our struggles, from the simple daily ones through to the major ones, ultimately they're supernatural. Until we realise that, we're less conscious of our need to Christ. We would just fall into the secular idea that our problems are merely human. With a bit of psychology and so forth, we can get by each day. With a bit of reassurance from other people, with some practical techniques, we can get through life's daily struggles. But once we realise that we're under spiritual attack, appealing to our old nature, once we realise this is a spiritual battle, it's a supernatural one, we become more and more conscious of our need for Christ day by day. And we realise that in our struggles, we're being played. We're being played not by people, but most importantly, we're being played by clever, invisible beings around about us that seek to exploit our difficulties. Difficulties that are under God's control, supervised by God, for our training. For our training in calling upon Christ as our great high priest, finding grace in our time of need. Where would we be without struggles? How would we know Christ offers a strength that's outside of ourselves if we didn't go through these supernatural struggles? And so God, in his kindness, is training us for spiritual warfare. In verses 10 onwards, Paul says we're to put on the armour of God, God's armour, which is basically talking to ourselves and to others who need encouragement as well about the gospel. We're to put on this belt of truth, and all truth in Scripture ultimately points to our need for Jesus. All truth points out in Scripture we've been predestined to walk this life of salvation. God has foreordained it and guaranteed our salvation. We see this belt of truth applied to the truth of being attacked supernaturally, where we find that the truth of complete payment, not partial, but complete payment for our sins. That we belong to a body. We're not alone. We belong to the church, the body of Christ. That we're living a resurrection life. We've been raised and born again to a new life. We have eternal life now. We're not heading for eternal life that we don't have to obtain later. We have eternal life now. And we're told to, therefore, apply this truth and put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, which can never come under question. We can never be questioned regarding our standing before God, despite our past, which is far from perfect. We're perfect in Christ. Our feet are therefore steady and ready to stand in the gospel of ongoing peace with God, that all is well with God. Our faith in God's provision, past and present, fills us with confidence and thanksgiving. And that faith shields us from the devil's arrows, inflaming thoughts, inflaming situations, which threaten to lead us to be discouraged, lead us to be discontent, lead us to have fears or bitterness. But that shield of faith in God's promises actually fuels our prayer, fuels our taking hold of what the Word of God says is there for us in Christ. And we're to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, that sense of excitement and anticipation of what is ahead, better things to come, which gets us through the short-term setbacks in life. And with the sword of the Spirit, you and I can refute lies. We can correct others with confidence, because we're not talking about opinions or past experience. When we have the sword of the Spirit, we can say, these aren't my words, they're the words of the Bible, which are the very words of God. And therefore, that is the final say in the argument. Paul says we need to take hold of the so what of the gospel. So what that I'm saved in Christ? So what that Christ lives and stands for me as his saved one? And therefore, applying the so what of the gospel means we're not listening to the lies of the devil. We're not being absorbed in our problems. We're not becoming discontent. We're not becoming powerless with our fears. But we can speak to ourselves about the gospel in every situation. Now, it's already obvious, even going through the rest of the passage, it's already become obvious to us, brothers and sisters, in this process, we're not just talking to ourselves about the aspects of the gospel in our struggles. We're also speaking to God. You notice in verse 18, it says, praying at all times, just as in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So all the time, what's involved is prayer. This putting on the armour of God is an ongoing process with all of these aspects involved, including prayer. The putting on the armour, applying the doctrine of the gospel, can only be done through prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Without prayer, we cannot be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist knew the God of Israel as the Saviour of Israel. The psalmist didn't rest with that information. The psalmist rushed to God in prayer. And we sang that prayer, all those prayers, this morning. Having the armour, that is the doctrine of the gospel, having that armour without prayer is dead orthodoxy. There's no use having correct theology if it doesn't spark a personal response of the heart. The devil doesn't mind good doctrine. As long as it's doctrine unfelt, as long as it's doctrine that just does nothing, the devil is perfectly happy with that. He's happy with us being left unmoved by the truths we're meant to believe. And brothers and sisters, it actually advances his cause to have churches with correct doctrine on the paper, but left unmoved. Why does it advance his cause? Because other Christians say, what's the use of doctrine? Doctrine's not spiritual. We need the Spirit. And we need experiences rather than just proper knowledge. And the devil wins a victory on both hands. He deceives a weak-minded church, and he deceives other denominations that rest in doctrine, but there's no response in ongoing prayer and dependence upon God. Just dependence on being theoretically correct. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus addresses this very same congregation. This is Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus has a letter sent to the congregation in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your labour, your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you've persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Brothers and sisters, what is theology? The definition of theology is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of a personal being, an infinitely personal being, the creator of the universe, knowing him with what he's revealed of himself to us. He's revealed himself to us that we might get to know him and relate to him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we truly understand more and more of who God is, there is more reason to love. There is more reason to trust. And it therefore should fuel our prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, but also crying out to God with regard to our needs. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus, the God-man, throughout his life, he was known as a man of prayer. He was known to pray all night. He frequently rose before dawn to pray. And the apostles in Acts chapter 6, when a practical problem arises to distract them from their ministry, they appoint godly men as deacons. And then they say to the deacons, we need, as apostles, to continue to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now in verse 18, we have this interesting phrase, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Well, of course, we know that it must involve prayer, that must involve the Holy Spirit in some way. That's the easy conclusion. But if we dig further, we can see what it means in a practical sort of sense. What that means, praying with the involvement of the Holy Spirit. When we look at Scripture with regard to doing something in the Spirit, the contrast is with regard to doing something as merely a human activity, all in and of itself, by itself. So praying in the Spirit is not merely outward prayer or formal religion. It's the opposite to a mechanical process in prayer. It is relational, as the armour of God implies. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well wants to sort of just distance herself from any sort of personal relationship with God, because she's uncomfortable. She's convicted of her sin. She knows she's talking to a holy man. And she goes, well, you know, you Jews, you worship on Mount Zion, and we worship on another mountain. I mean, who can know? You know, we all do our thing our way. She tries to sort of just put it in a human terms. One mountain, versus another mountain, some outward place of worship. And Jesus replies, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, or in the spirit, and in the truth. Jesus is saying, it's not a matter of mountains. Which mountain you go up? If you go up this mountain, well, you know, no matter what your heart is like, if you go up this mountain, it's all okay, because that's the magic mountain. No. Rather than the formality, Jesus says, God must be worshipped in the spirit and in truth. Or Paul, with regard to circumcision, he writes to the Philippians. Probably most of them aren't circumcised. But he says, as a circumcised Jew, an ex-Pharisee, he says to these Gentiles, we are the circumcision, that is the true circumcision, that's not outward. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship God by the Spirit of God, boasting in Christ Jesus and not putting confidence in the flesh. So praying in the Spirit is the opposite to prayer as outward formality, like opening a parliament where they rattle off the Lord's Prayer and you can tell they're getting through it as fast as they can. But they've said the magic words. Once the magic words are over, they get on with the real business of life, which has nothing to do with God whatsoever in many of their minds, if they're not Christians. Praying in the Spirit is the opposite to praying mindlessly using formulas, like the priest who would, years ago in the Roman Catholic Church, only pray in Latin. No one understood what he was saying. It was all mumbo jumbo, but who cares? It's the magic words, the incantations, and therefore it must be giving us some benefit from God because he listens to Latin. Or I once watched a wedding video. I was visiting some Muslims who were Iranians, Shiite Muslims, and they wanted to show us their wedding in Iran. And there's an imam, I guess, some sort of holy teacher, praying over them in Arabic from the Quran, reading out the Quran. And I looked at them and I said, do you understand what he's saying? And they went, they didn't understand a word of what he was saying over them while they were being married. Praying in the Spirit has nothing to do with all the right magical words and incantations. It has nothing to do with what Jesus warns us against, of course, mindless repetition, which what the pagans do, just repeating words over and over again, like the Tibetan monks that walk around in circles praying magical prayers or liturgical prayers. Now, with regard to liturgy, the Book of Forms and so forth, fine. Liturgical prayers, books of prayer that are biblical, can be helpful if they assist the mind and the heart in calling out to God. Just as when we read the Psalms and we use those words by the work of the Spirit to ignite our hearts and minds to a fuller understanding of God and speaking to him using words that are edifying. Nothing wrong with liturgical forms, provided the heart and the mind are involved and the Spirit is using that to strengthen our walk with God. Now, brothers and sisters, once again, the gospel surprises us with regard to prayer. Did you know the example Paul gives of the Holy Spirit being at work in your prayer life? The example that he gives is not when you're praying most eloquently. Nothing wrong with that, as long as we're engaged in it personally. Nothing wrong with eloquence. But wouldn't you know it? In Romans 8, Paul speaks of the engagement and the work of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, when you're struggling, when you're weak in prayer, when the devil's telling you, why would God listen to you? You don't even know what to pray about in this situation. You can't even find the words. What use are your prayers? The devil would say. because he's afraid of you praying. He's wanting you to turn away. But Paul says in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's not our eloquence that makes prayer effective, but our dependence on Christ and his Spirit, mindful of our weakness. Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Hebrews 4 verse 16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our time of need, when the devil thinks we're most vulnerable to attack, our time of need is when we can find the strength, the sympathy, the understanding and the encouragement of Christ by his Spirit. Finally, Paul, in this passage, speaks of the content of such prayers. He says, with all prayer, that is prayer in general, be it confession of sin, praise to God for his greatness, thanksgiving. But specifically, Paul moves on to speak of praying for those who share the battle. And he gives prayer requests for himself as well. We're to pray for one another in our struggles. We're to pray for the church, that we may all know the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ. Paul does that for them. He's asking them to pray for him, but he's been praying for them in chapter 1, verse 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, and when you're praying for others in all circumstances in this battle, pray for me. And what is Paul concerned about in his current battle? He's praying that people may come to Christ through his circumstances. He is under attack in a very physical way. He's in chains. He's in prison. And Paul says, pray that I might stand under this attack and continue to be an ambassador rather than be silenced through prison. And rather than being fearful, I may not hold back and proclaim the word boldly as I ought. In other words, we're to pray for each other that we all might be able to wear this armour, and that those, all of us, as we're strong in wearing the armour, we can practice helping one another. There'll be times where one brother or sister is weak and another is going through a period of strength, and those who are strong can assist the weak. And when the weak become strong, they can assist in turn in our prayers, in our words of encouragement about the armour. And so, brothers and sisters, let us continue in our prayers for each other. May our brothers and sisters know you, Lord, in a life-changing way, so that they may make a stand, protected in your armour, strong in your mighty power. Shall we pray? Our great God, we thank you that as we come under attack, we can practice speaking to each other and ourselves about what it means to be saved, what it means to have Christ at your right hand, being our intercessor. We thank you, our God, that even when we pray, at our weakest times, the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue and he is interceding for us with groans that we can't hear. We thank you, Lord, that in every area of life you have us covered. You have taken into account every weakness that we have, be it our prayer life, be it our daily struggles and temptations, our relationships. Every area, Lord, you are there for us and you are training us to become practiced at leaning more heavily on you. Lord, we pray for each other that if any are struggling in a particularly drastic way, in a way that's debilitating Christian lives, we ask, Lord, you may strengthen and encourage. Continue to have mercy on us. And we thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.